I'm going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 3 before we get going. As I said, we're looking at the idea of growth. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll have a look at what Paul has to say about growth and Christians growing in maturity. We start reading, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his work. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but God, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames." That's where we'll stop, but do keep your Bibles open there, and we're going to pray and then look at this passage together. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand your word, and as we think about what we are to be doing as Christians, we pray that we will be concerned to grow. And we thank you that growth is possible because of what you have done in giving us new life. So help us to understand these things and apply them well. Amen. Have a look at this guy. Check out that phone. That is a massive phone, isn't it? Why am I going to talk about this phone? Because that, do you know who that guy is? Does anyone have any idea who he is? His name is Martin Cooper. And he's the guy who invented the first mobile phone in the year that I was born. So it hasn't been around very long. Phones are, you know, very, very young. I was 3 months old when he invented the first phone. There it is, that massive brick. The reason he's smiling is because it's so heavy he managed to get it up to his ear. No, that's not true. But we're talking about growth this morning, and as we think about the first phone that started 39 years ago, we now have over 3 billion in 2010. There was over 3 billion users of the mobile phone across the world. That's massive growth, isn't it? And these are whole junky truckload of old throwaway phones. Isn't that amazing growth? 39 years from one big brick to billions around the world. Same thing goes with the World Wide Web. You are no doubt aware of how this has taken over our whole world. It is like a World Wide Web. We're ensnared, we're trapped by this. I remember when I was growing up, the World Wide Web was considered a bit of a myth. And yet here we are today, and it's a reality that consumes our world, with everybody on Facebook and the internet and Skyping and Twittering, and on it goes. Growth happens right across our world. Growth can be positive, it can be negative. In the positive sense, businesses want their businesses to grow. Parents want their kids to grow up. You've probably heard that if you are a child, or you can remember it when you were a child. Or you can hear it in the in the classroom, can't you, where you tell your mates to grow up. God our Father wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow in Christ. And as a church, we have growth built into our mission statement. We're a church that wants to be a Christ-centered church that's vibrant and passionate for the glory of God. And part of the way that we're going to achieve that vision is by growing in Christ. So we're going to look at our mission statement over the next 4 weeks. We looked at reaching last week. We're looking at growth tonight. And we'll look at the other two, serve and equip, over the next 2 weeks. Our goal is to be this church that is passionate and vibrant, focused on Christ for the glory of God. And the way we do that is by, a big way we do that is by growing in Christ. There's lots in God's word about growth, and the passage that we're looking at tonight is that passage I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Funny passage to read, because as I was reading it, no doubt you picked up the reality that Paul is rebuking them. He's saying, these Corinthians are not mature. They are not growing. In fact, they're doing the reverse. There's immaturity, there's worldliness, there's pride-driven factions. They're splitting into groups where they're promoting men and demoting Christ. They're making much of men, and they're not talking much about the Lord Jesus at all. They're making big statements about big human personalities, and they're not saying much about the resurrected Lord. That's actually a problem today. Across the Christian churches, you will find Christians that have glowing statements about this preacher or this system and so forth. So it's actually what happened in Corinth is still a problem today, where people are have stars in their eyes about some big pastor personality, and they miss the great pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a big mistake, and Paul sets them right. He says, authentic Christianity and growing is about growing in the Lord Jesus. But he tells us some things about growth. He tells us the why of growth, the how of growth, and the what for of Christian growth. And it's these three things that we're going to cover. Why Christians grow, how it happens, and for what purpose that we are to grow. So firstly, why is Christian growth possible? And it's possible, short answer, because God makes it possible. Verse 6 and 7, you saw it there, Paul talking about himself and Apollos, and he says this. Apollos was another worker, so Paul and Apollos are workers in the church. And he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul's explaining Christian growth using familiar farming illustrations. Seeds grow, why? Because God puts life in seeds. That's why seeds grow. The miracle of farming is not the massive farm machinery. They're pretty impressive, but that's not what is amazing about farming. Not the huge plough, not the irrigation system. The miracle is that there is life in seeds. Seeds only grow because God has placed life in the seeds. And you see there that science has been able to show how seeds grow. But science has no explanation for where the life comes from. They can explain the system, but there's no answer for the origins in science. The only rational explanation is by accepting that life originates from God. He's the life giver, and he plants the life in the seeds. That's why they grow. And it goes without saying, doesn't it, that if there was no life in the seeds, you would get no benefit, no matter how good you were as a farmer, no matter how much water you put on the ground. Goes without saying, it wouldn't make a scrap of difference. So God, says Paul, God gets all the glory because he's the life giver and he's the one who sustains life and allows it to keep growing, just like he does with seeds, so he does with us. I remember my poor sister as a little girl. She worked hard in the garden. We used to do quite a bit of gardening as kids, growing our own veggies, and she decided that she, as probably a 6-7-year-old, that she would get into the gardening business. She worked hard, she got her garden sorted out, and her plan was to grow chickens. I've told this story before. She planted feathers in the hopes of getting chickens. And she watered the feathers, egged on by her brothers. And she failed, as we know. But honestly, if we didn't know that there was life in seeds, it would be even more stupid for us to throw away good seed, which we could use for food, into the soil. The only reason we do that is because we know there is life in the seed, and that life is put there by God. He created it, he sustains it, growth happens. He gets all the glory. When it comes to the Christian message, the gospel is the seed that has life in it. The gospel is the message of Jesus living the perfect life we couldn't live, dying the dreadful death that we deserve, and then rising again, demonstrating that there is life after death. And he was seen by his enemies and his friends and by over 500 witnesses, and this is a reality. It's recorded for us in his word, and it is something that we can look at. The facts are there. That is the gospel seed, the message of the Lord Jesus and life in him. That seed planted in hearts that are receptive grows. Just like seed that is planted in soil grows. As you get the message, in a heart that is receptive, the gospel message grows. God is amazing. His gospel message of life originates from him. It is sustained by him. That's why growth is possible. And if we go back a couple of pages in the Bible, we read what Paul says about his distributing of the gospel seed. This is what he says. We preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel seed. That's the message. Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The gospel message of the life in the death of Jesus Christ, it's offensive to some, and it's foolishness to others. It's nonsense to them. It's like planting feathers hoping for chickens. But the reality is, there is life in Jesus. There's a great sign that can go up on church notice boards. It goes like this: no life, no Christ, no life. No Christ, no life. It's a play on the word no, and it's very, very real. If there isn't a Christ, there is no life after death. But there is a Christ. He rose from the dead, and therefore, if we know him as such, we too will live. Life is originated from God and it is sustained by him. Without Christ, you cannot grow no matter how good your environment. If you have Christ, you will grow. No matter how hard your environment, no matter how tough your life circumstances are, you will keep growing because you have the seed of the gospel that will continue to grow within you. God is the author and sustainer. If he started a good work within you, he will see it through to completion. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's why Christians grow. We grow because God enables us to grow. He gives us new birth, new heart, new life. Now let's move on to consider how of Christian growth. How do people grow in Christ? And the answer is by continuously feeding from the thing that got them started, by continuously feeding from the gospel. Look at verse 8 and 9. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. The one purpose of Christian workers is to be cultivating the gospel. Our role is very much the farmer role. It's the same role as a farmer has in cultivating the soil to plant seed. Jesus has given us his life-giving gospel message. That message is fruitful in and of itself. The gospel is fruitful. It works. But Jesus has provided his church with pastors and teachers and evangelists and leaders. And these people, their role is the farmer role in producing a crop. They plough, they prepare, they sow, they irrigate, they weed. That's the role of those that God has given to the church to continue to keep the church growing with the word of God. Our role is, in a sense, is to repeatedly preach the gospel. To teach the word in season and out of season, week in, week out. This work is a continuous necessity because we continually need to feed from the gospel. Christ's church needs to be fed with the truth of his revelation. Preaching the word is absolutely imperative. It will never be obsolete. We always need to be hearing the gospel from preachers. That's the way God has set it up. That's the way it's meant to be. Preaching works because it brings the old message of Jesus Christ crucified in fresh and relevant ways to each new generation. So as you're growing up in Christ, you need to be thinking, okay, have I got the gift of explaining this to others? And you need to be thinking that way because you will sooner or later be handed the baton to keep on preaching the gospel to your generation and to the next generation. We hand down the baton. Now let's think about this though. If you know anything at all about farming, you know that farmers are consistently thinking of better ways to get a bigger and better crop. That's what farmers do. They talk to each other, they work out different ways, they try different methods, they move from, you know, wooden ploughs through to massive trucks and machinery. That's what happens as people are working at trying to get the soil to be more fruitful. Same thing goes with gospel workers. Have a look at these two farms. Here's a massive farm, and here's a tiny little farm in the hills. The same thing happens in gospel work. There are massive mega churches, and there are tiny house churches, and there's the whole range in between. And there's no problem with that. You can have both. There's no problem with that. The problem starts when we forget to give God the glory for the increase. The problem starts if pastors start blowing their own trumpets. The problem starts when pastors start writing the secret to doing church growth, and they say either it's a, you know, the only pure way to do gospel work is to be doing it in secret house churches, or unless you're a mega church pastor, you're no good. That's when it becomes a problem. If you have a look at these two farms, look, consider that farm. That would be a heck of a lot of work for the farmer, working up in a forest area, clearing the ground, and yet he's producing seed from the ground. And this farmer, massive flat land, huge acreage, and also producing seed-bearing plants. Both are working hard, both are bearing fruit, both are get commended. And that's what we need. That's the point, isn't it? If the gospel seed is being planted and God is giving increase, it doesn't matter if it's happening in a secret church underground or in sports stadiums to huge audiences. Praise God for both. It's a problem that we need to keep thinking, well, how can we get the Word of God to be producing seed in our area? Are we on a mountainous terrain, if you like, in a gospel sense, or are we in a big paddock where there's lots and lots of potential to go further? We need to be thinking about that. What we are to look for, though, is gospel seed. That's the key. Because it is possible to have a sports stadium full of weeds. It is possible to have a little tiny secret church that's full of weeds. That's what the cults are. So look for gospel seed. You can tell Christians by their fruit. Look at what they do. Is there sacrificial giving? Is there genuine love and care for the poor and the needy? Is there joy and generosity in their lives? Is there a genuine warmth in the way that they live? Is there freedom in the way they behave? Look for those things. That's gospel fruit. God can do whatever he wants. We cannot limit our God, but he remains consistent with what he has declared. God declared the way to get a crop is to cultivate the ground. That's what he said. That's why farmers cultivate the ground. That's why way you get crops is by doing what God declared you had to do to get a crop. Same thing with the gospel truth. God declares that the way people become believers is by hearing the gospel message. Faith comes through hearing the word. That's the way God has set it up. If you want to argue with God, that's the way he has set it up. He was consistent with what he has declared in his word. He says faith comes through hearing the word. That's why gospel preaching is so relevant. It's a continuous necessity, because not only is that the way that faith begins, that's the way faith also continues to grow. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing the gospel. We grow in our gospel understanding by repeatedly hearing the gospel. And it would be absolutely foolish to stop doing that. It would be as foolish as a farmer throwing away his tractor, ripping out his irrigation setup, forgetting to do cultivation, and then sitting at the table and expecting food to drop out of heaven. That's just not going to happen. We've got to keep doing what the Lord has told us to do in order for growth to happen. So recap. Let's do a recap. Why is growth possible? Because God is the author and sustainer of the gospel. How is growth possible? It's by the continuous preaching of the gospel message. Lastly, what is the goal of gospel growth? Why are we wanting to grow in the Lord Jesus? Why? Why do you want to grow? The answer is because you want to reach maturity for God's glory and for your enjoyment. If you grow, you are bringing glory to God and you're bringing enjoyment to yourself. And here's where the negative role model of the Corinthian church actually helps us to see what lack of growth does for us. Immaturity is not a joy to be proud of. Immaturity wrecks churches. What's going on here? I've lost a slide. Look at verses 1 to 4 with me. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual but worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for there is jealousy and quarrelling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? This is what's going on in the church. They are magnifying specific leaders in the church and forgetting about the Lord Jesus. They're a bunch of worldly, arguing babies who are envying each other. There's no joy and peace and love in what they're doing. There's suspicion, there's cynicism, and there's judgmentalism going on here. There's one-upmanship. This is religious pride that's just gone mad. They're all arguing and bickering and fighting with each other. They're actually seeing themselves as spiritual giants when they're behaving with all this immaturity going on. They're offended because people can't see how godly and good they are. They're upset because they don't get the recognition that they want, so they're hiving off into little groups and fragmenting the church, hating the authority that God set up and setting up their own. Now, Paul calls them brothers, so they are believers, but they're immature, and he sorts them out. Paul brings them back to the foundation and says, look at the foundation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are building on him, you do well. If you're not building on him, you are making a mess of things. And what does he say? He says, growth is us feeding from his word and following him. We are to be growing in Christ. I went through the Bible and looked at a whole lot of things that we're told about Christ and things that we are to be growing in with Christ. We're to be growing in the mind of Christ, the example of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the word of Christ, the blessings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the cross of Christ, the light of Christ, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the truth of Christ, the grace of Christ, the riches of Christ, the knowledge and fullness of Christ, the inheritance of Christ, the affection of Christ, the day of Christ, the work of Christ, the peace of Christ, the mystery of Christ, the life of Christ, the name of Christ, the teachings of Christ. We've got a lot of growing to do. A lot of growing to do. And as a church, at the leadership level of our church, our role and desire is to facilitate Christian growth. We haven't arrived. Never look at the leaders in a church and say, wow, they're the upper class. There's no two-class scenario in the church. That's a mistake that they made in the early church, breaking it up into clergy and laity. There's no such division in Christ's church. We are brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow workers. We work together. We're united. We are one in him. So don't look at me or any other leader and put us on a pedestal. Put Jesus on a pedestal and nobody else. Just for your information, I am a really vulnerable, weak sinner. When I look into my heart, what do I see? Not holiness and purity. I see corruption and evil. It's only the Spirit of God working within me that is transforming me into the likeness and image of Christ. And it is only insofar as I am preaching the word of God that I have any authority and that you have any role or responsibility to listen to me or follow my example. It's only so far as I am teaching God's word and living God's way that you are to follow my example as I follow Christ. And we aren't to boast in people, we aren't to boast in strategies, we are to boast in Christ and build a united church loving him and loving one another because of him. See, if our desire is both to be growing both spiritually and numerically, and I think that should be a desire of every church, We should be aiming and desiring to grow spiritually and numerically. But if that desire is for God's glory, we can't go wrong. But if that desire is for any other reason, for our own glory, for our own goals, then that work will go up in smoke. That's what Paul says. So let me finish with some goals for growing in Christ. I've got five of them. Number one, grow in your relationship with God. That's a goal, and it is achieved simply by personal Bible reading and prayer. God speaks to us through his word. He has given us his word so that we can hear from him. He doesn't speak to us through the fan or through the bushes. He speaks to us through his word. He has given us his word. That's how God speaks to us, and we speak to him through prayer. We speak to God through prayer. First of all, you have to come to the firm conviction that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you believe that God exists and that he rewards you for looking for him, then start looking for him through reading his word, his revelation of himself to you, and you'll come straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the fullest revelation of God for us. He is the image of God. And keep growing in understanding God through understanding the Lord Jesus by reading his word. And keep growing in your relationship with Jesus by praying to God your Father through Jesus. Two-way communication happening here. Any relationship requires two-way communications. If you've got relationships with people that are one way, you know how hard it is to keep them up, don't you? You've got to keep ringing them up and they never ring you back. That's irritating, and the relationship slowly wears away. Two-way relationships are the way to keep a relationship healthy, and God has given us a two-way relationship. He's given us the word that we can hear from him, and he's given us prayer that we can talk to our God. It's the way it works. Devote yourself to reading the word and praying without ceasing, and you will grow in your relationship with God. Number two, grow in your relationships with other believers. This is a goal for growth, and the way we do this in this church is in our growth groups, youth group, children's church. It's intentionally meeting in smaller groups, as well as in the big groups, but in smaller groups each week to learn about each other. You are enriched by growing in your love and appreciation of others. If you can meet daily with them, great. If you can meet weekly with them, that's great. Come together to grow together as broken sinners with other broken sinners, being mended by Jesus. Join a growth group, start growing in meaningful relationships with others. Number three, grow in your relationships with those in your family. Too often we have really bad relationships with those in our biological family. We just struggle to get on with our parents or siblings. But it's an area of growth for a Christian. And what you have to do, whether you want that relationship to be with your parents or your children or your brothers and sisters or your cousins or whoever, again, work out from the word. What is your relationship to them as a Christian? And then grow in your responsibility and willingness to serve them. Could be simply writing a letter. It could be obeying them. It could be showing some way that you love them, even if that is hard. Grow in your relationships. Number four, grow in your relationships with unbelievers. Consider how you can bring them closer to the Lord. There's a lot of people that we rub shoulders with that are facing a Christless eternity, and we have the responsibility to share with them something of the Lord Jesus. Work out ways that you can do that. And the great rule of thumb is this. If they'll listen to you, tell them about Jesus. If they won't listen to you, then show them by what you do. It's the way Jesus did it. He would preach the gospel if they rejected him, and on occasions they did, he said, well, if you won't listen to me, have a look at my works. So if you can tell them, do so. If you can't tell them, show them. And Christian works, the way we live, the way we behave, is absolutely strong evidence that Jesus is real. The way we act and respond to each other shows those who don't know Jesus that what we have is real. Our love, our joy, our generosity, our peace, our contentment, our growth our ability to handle suffering and loss and joy, our hope, all of these things speak loudly to those who don't know Jesus yet and make them see that Jesus is real in our life. What we are to do, we are to put on display the Spirit more and more. Put out the evil thoughts and speech and actions and live for the Lord courageously. Remember, you can't help being a witness. Every one of us is a witness. The question is, what kind of witness are we? Are we a witness for Christ that is winning people to him, or are we a silent witness? Number five, grow in your relationship with the whole church as a mission, in mission. We are individuals, but we are also part of the body of Christ. And we have the commandment of Jesus to keep us growing, don't we? What is the commandment of Jesus? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Isn't that a great thing? That is so profound. Love one another as I have loved you. That solves all the issues. There'll be no more fighting if you do that. When we come together, we come together with our heart set on loving our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers. That's our aim. That's what makes Acacia Ridge a wonderful place to come together, is because this is happening. People are loving one another. People are caring for each other. And that is making a massive difference. Keep up the great work. Because if we do that, rather than coming to want more and expecting more, we come to love. We come to share what God has given us with our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. How fantastic it is to see that happening. And it's amazing, isn't it, that our mission to the ends of the earth, which is what Jesus told us, to go into all nations and make disciples. But the way that that happens, unbelievably, is the way that we love each other. Because Jesus says, by this shall all men know. That's globally. By this shall the whole world know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How important it is that we get this. And love's not a feeling, it's an act of your will. It's what you do, even when you don't feel like it. Christ-like love towards one another. What does Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we love one another. Growing in Christ is positive, but it has its challenges. Let me finish with just a story. Have you ever noticed how, as toddlers grow, they really enjoy growing? As they learn to stand up, they really appreciate being able to reach up and get all the things that were put out of their reach. So there's a real positive to growth. There's also a real negative, because as they start to walk around, they thump their heads into the table, and they're knocking, you know, they don't realise there's 4 inches above their eyes, and they just keep bashing their foreheads. There's pain in growth. Growth is good, it opens up doors, but it's also really negative, because it can come with banging our heads as well. Now, I have noticed, and I'm very disappointed to have to mention this in public, but David is now taller than I am. Which is fantastic. It's great to see him growing. It's annoying, though, that he can now test the fire alarms in the house, because he can reach the ceiling too easily. That's what growth is like. Growing is a great thing, but it comes with challenges. And that's why growing in Christ is about growing in grace. It's about growing in bearing with one another in love. It's about learning together more and more about how amazing our God and Saviour really is. And that's what we want to keep doing. Let's keep growing and always give the glory to God. If we double or triple in size numerically, we give the glory to God. But more importantly, we need to be growing spiritually into people who are resembling the Lord Jesus more and more in the way that we care and love for one another. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for growth. Thank you so much that because we are growing, we are alive. For without growth, we would be dead. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for the living word that you have implanted within us. Oh, Father, we pray that more and more people will see the truth of your living word and come to believe in Jesus, the one who loved them to the point of dying for them, to open up for them a way to eternal life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share this truth with people who will listen. Help us to live this truth for people who won't. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to delay the day that more people will come to believe in you, and help us to be faithful in our day. Help us as we grow to grow in our understanding and love and appreciation of Jesus, and let that flow out in our life in the way we care for one another, that all the world may know that we are your disciples. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.